that David has written. Interestingly, if you look at the Psalms, historically they've been split into five different books, five different sections. And this is this comes as part of the third book of Psalms, and it's the only psalm in that book that is written by David. And it's unclear when he wrote this. We know quite a bit about David's life, but it's not completely clear when he wrote this. Some commentators claim it could be when his son Absalom was chasing him across Jordan. Let's say he had some family issues, as we know. Others say, though, that this could be when David was hiding from Saul in En-Gedi. But one thing that's clear is that David was troubled. He's not happy, and he doesn't hide it in this psalm. I'm sure we agree he's quite open about his troubles. But I wonder, you know, whether he was so open about his troubles to his friends or his family. Sometimes it's easier to write down our troubles. Or maybe we channel our troubles through one area. But we don't always talk about it. Often we hide our true feelings. You know, if I asked you today whether you were happy or you had joy in your life, what would your answer be? I think the answers would be different if I asked you to volunteer your answers now in front of everyone. They would be different to if I asked you maybe in private. And they'd probably be different again if I had a bottle of truth serum and I was able to get the real answer from you. Some of us need a lot of persuading before we share our true thoughts. For many of us, the truth is that we're not happy, or we're not as happy as we should be. And perhaps there are many different reasons. Parenting pressure can be one. People talk about the joy of parenting, but it can be the opposite sometimes. Maybe we have marriage or relationship pressures or arguments. You know, for my wife and I, even after the invention of sat-navs, we still argue. We did used to argue a lot more before the sat-nav came. Maybe it's work pressures, though. You know, maybe they're the kind of things that give us trouble. That's the area where trouble comes for us. Maybe we just feel we're on a treadmill, that we're just getting dragged along. We get hit by one issue after another. You know, our problems, our troubles, they may well be different to what David was going through. But we all face troubles. And that's where this psalm starts off. It talks about David sharing his troubles. Often, though, we don't like to admit that we're struggling, do we? We like to try and cope ourselves. If we're Christians, though, we should be happy. We should have this sorted out. So we need to pray to God that he will give us joy, that he will help us to overcome our struggles, our troubles. And, you know, we might not share when we go through bad times, but God knows. God doesn't need truth serum to know what's going on in our lives. And it's important we see this psalm for what it is, because we're reminded that God meets us where we're at. David was going through tough times, but he was met by God. But I was quite interested looking at the first 10 verses to see that David, in this prayer, manages to not give one direct request to God. Have you ever tried to pray, but you can't? Have you ever maybe felt that you're running on empty? It's quite a good analogy with the price of fuel. But seriously, have you felt sometimes that you're running dry? That you try to pray, but you just don't know how to pray? Well, this seems to be where David's at. Because it's only by verse 11 that he starts getting on with requests. You know, the Puritans apparently said that sometimes you need to pray until you pray. And you know, too often, when we don't feel like praying, we just don't. Sometimes we need to get in front of God and we need to remind ourselves what he's done for us. We need to thank him for what he does for us. And we just need to pray and ask God to give us the words to pray sometimes. But where does David turn for comfort? Well, he turns to his sovereign Lord. You know, there's only one true place that we can turn for comfort when we face troubles in life. There's only one place that we can turn that will give us proper hope and joy in our lives. And as we read through on these verses, these first seven verses especially, we get to see some indications of the kind of troubles and pressures that David was facing. And I think this will be helpful for us to just unpack together to see how they relate to us. Because I'm sure we'll see some parallels in our lives. Maybe we can look at how we can face issues day by day. First of all, if we look at the first seven verses, we see in verse 2, David is feeling threatened. We see in the NIV the phrase, "Guard my life. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you." Now, I apologize, I've prepared using the NIV because it's the version that I'm used to. But interestingly, that starts to get more confusing now that there's a new version of the NIV. And the new up-to-date NIV says, "Guard my life, for I am faithful to you," which I think is helpful. But if we think about what David was going through, he was feeling threatened. He was asking God to guard his life. What was he being guarded from? Well, we're not exactly sure whether he was talking about a physical opposition here or a specific temptation. Maybe asking that he's guarded, that his faith is guarded. But I think we can take the application and say, actually, we need our God to guard us from opposition that we face for our faith, from the temptations we face day by day, from the devil's schemes. And we should regularly ask our God to help us, to guard us from the attacks of the devil. That we are to stay true to our faith. In verse 3, we see that David is feeling helpless. He says, "Have mercy on me all day long. Have mercy on me all day long. For I cry to you all day long." You know, often we just try to do things in our own strength. But we need to rely on God's power and work in our lives. I think there's a real challenge here that we should cry to God all day long, that we should turn to him in our need. Verse 4, we see David really dealing with sadness. He's asking here for joy. In the NIV it reads, "Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Rejoice the soul of your servant. Where do we look for joy in our lives? Where do we look for satisfaction? If we're honest, we often look for joy in the wrong places. Maybe we look for joy in the things that surround us, in our possessions. Maybe it's in our friendships. But notice here in verse 4, David lifts up his soul to God. He's looking for joy as he turns to God. And I think that's an important lesson for us. And in verse 7 we see that David is troubled, he's distressed. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Do you feel like David sometimes? Do you feel like David today? Do you feel trapped sometimes by your fears or the problems you face? Again, we're asked here, we have a clear message that God will answer us if we come to him. In verse 14, David was facing arrogant foes. He was facing a mob of violent men. Men without regard for God. Do you know what that's like? Maybe you have opposition at work. Maybe you have opposition outside of that, in the evenings, weekends. Maybe it's the spiritual forces that you feel pushing against you. It can be like a mob sometimes. Do you fight your fears and troubles more within, or are your fights with influences from the outside? The devil hits us from both ends, from both sides. So what does David do to deal with his struggles? Well, the world's way of dealing with struggles is maybe to go on a spa weekend. Or maybe it's to go out on a nice holiday. Maybe if we're feeling stressed and we're struggling, maybe it's a new CD, or a new shirt, or new shoes, or a gadget, or a meal out. But David turns to his sovereign Lord. He turns his eyes and his heart to his Lord. And as we read through Psalm 86, we see that there are 11 times when David refers to his Lord. 7 times we see the word for Lord Adonai, and 4 times Yahweh. David prays to his Lord, and God answers him. But why does it make sense that David acted in this way? Well, he unpacks that in the few verses that follow, in verses 8 to 13, and I'd like us to look at it. First of all, we read about how great God is. There is no one like you. We read that in verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. When we are going through difficult times, we need to just take a step back and remind ourselves who God is. Sometimes we can be so immersed in our own problems, we forget about the world we're living in. We forget about our Lord God that created the world. David says that there is no one like you because of his works. If we look at God's creation, it's just amazing. God spoke and he created mountains and beauty. You know, with his fingers, he's formed the world. We look at the miracle of new life, babies. We see clearly in the accounts in the Bible that, you know, God shouts, the dead raise. We have a great, a mighty, an amazing God. We also need to think about the goodness of God. Verse 5 reminds us about our God being a forgiving God. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And that's just an amazing verse, because we need forgiveness. We need mercy in our lives. But we need to be careful not to put God in a package as being this good God who, well, everything's good and nice and fluffy. We need to be careful not to think of God as a domestic God, because we believe in a God who created the world, created it perfect, and he is a God of justice. He is a God who cannot tolerate evil. Our God will set things right in the end. When our Lord Jesus comes again on that last day, there will need to be justice that is wrought out. Good and evil will have to be separated. By God's grace and mercy in our lives, if we trust in our Lord Jesus, we can look forward to that eternity in heaven, not because of our actions, but because of the actions of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, dying in our place, paying that punishment that we deserve for our sin. So when we talk about the goodness of God, about his compassion, being slow to anger, abounding in love, we need to remember that our God is also a just God. He will set things right. And that's both great news and it's also pretty scary. You know, we should have a right fear of God. You know, in those last days when we have to give an account of our lives, that doesn't make me feel very comfortable. But our God is a good God too. And I think C.S. Lewis summed it up brilliantly in The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe. I don't know how many of you have read C.S. Lewis, Lion, Witch and Wardrobe. Many of us know the story, but basically Lucy and many of the others were meeting at the Beaver's house. They just found out that Mr. Tumnus had been taken away. Mrs. Beaver is explaining who Aslan is. And if you don't know the story, I'm sure most of you do, but if you don't know, Aslan was a lion. And he was the king. He was their hope to fight against the wicked witch. Okay, so Mrs. Beaver's explaining who Aslan is. Lucy then asks, when she finds out he's a lion, but is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think C.S. Lewis has got it just right. Because our God is powerful and he's just. And he cannot tolerate evil, but he is good and he's the king. Verse 7 is a real encouragement. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. You know, we have a great God. We have a good God. But isn't it wonderful that our God listens to us? The question is, though, do we use the communication that God has given us in the right way? Do we call on God when life is difficult? And the other challenge is, do we call on God when life is going well? Because sadly, when things go well, we seem to forget everything that God has done. Do we pray often? You know, the fact that our Creator God is happy to listen to us, to speak to us, to communicate to us, should be something we take amazing advantage of. And then we don't pray because, well, do we leave it to the end of the day and we feel tired and we start praying and then we wake up in the morning and it's a bit late to say amen and what were we praying about? Maybe things are too much of a rush in the morning. But I'm sure it's something that I can get away with saying that I'm sure none of us pray as often as we should. And if I'm wrong, you can speak to me afterwards. The question is, you see, do we look for God's answers and direction in our lives? I know I don't know it. I don't do it enough. Do we look for God's direction in our lives? Or are we still working out that kind of unofficial plan that we sorted out years ago? But let's have a look at another attribute of God, which comes out of this psalm. The steadfast love of God. You know, three times in this psalm, we read of God's steadfast love. Verse 5, verse 15, verses 12 to 13, we read, "Great is your love towards me." You know, David was in the depths of a pit. It's quite clear if we think about what he was going through. He was really struggling. And maybe you are today. He was a long way down this pit. He couldn't scramble up on his own. The light at the top of the pit was small and dim. But God reached down and showed his love to David. He reached down. You know, in the NIV, it reads as follows. Verses 12 to 13. "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." God reached down and showed his love to David. David turned away from his troubles around him. And instead of looking at what was around him, he looked up to God. And God reached down and showed his love to David. You know, but we have a more powerful sign of God's love, don't we? Jesus, God's Son, coming to earth as a man. Nailed to that cross, giving his life at Calvary, dying in our place. What an amazing picture of God's love. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. He died not just because he's good, not just by showing love, but specifically he died for you and me to redeem us so that we can be with him, his people. But how can we get on the right path in life? We've looked, first of all, a bit about the troubles that David was facing. We've looked at some of the attributes of God that David spells out. But we need to get on the right path. We need to apply God's word to our lives. And I think verse 11 is key. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." And in your translation, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You know, we need to have an open mind. Is our mind open to God's truth? Psalm 119, verse 18 reads, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Do we want God to teach us? Do we have an obedient will? "I will walk in your truth." Are we prepared to open our minds to listen and to obey our Lord God? And do we have a united heart? Give me an undivided heart. Is our heart wholly fixed on the Lord? You know, a divided heart is dangerous. We read in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Mark 12, verse 30 reads, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." But just briefly, to help us understand this psalm, I'd like us to also look at the psalm we read earlier, Psalm 139. Because in verses 23 to 24, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, the heart is, it's like the center of our life. Proverbs 4:23 reads, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. David asked God to search him and to see what it is what is in his heart. God already knew what was in his heart, but David asked God to reveal it to him. And we should do the same. We should ask God to look into the very center of our lives and ask that he reveals to us anything in our heart that prevents us from being what we need to be. But also we read, try me and know my thoughts. David asked God to put him to the test. As an example, in 1 Peter 1, 6-7, we read, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We need to be tested. We need to be purified. Just as gold is heated to lift impurities to the surface. See if there is any wicked way in me. And then lastly in those verses, lead me in the way everlasting. David asks for God's direction and guidance. Proverbs 14 verse 12 reads, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And it means we must admit we need God's direction in our lives. We must be willing to follow his leadership, to make him our Lord. And he's given us a guide. John 16 verse 13 reads, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And we thank God that he has given us his Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. You know, the choice is ours. Do we want to have the blessings of God upon our lives as we leave this place, as we continue with our lives? If we do, we need to be a people who have a heart for God. We need to ask for his help. We need to ask him to search us. Search me, try me, and lead me. And I pray that as we meditate, as we mull over what God speaks to us today about, that we will come away from here being better servants, to live lives that give all the glory to God, and that people would be touched. Our family, our friends, those that need Jesus in their lives will see what they need to do. Let's just pray that God works through us and we thank him and praise him for what he's done in our lives. Amen.